Good to see everyone here this morning. I'm checking my phone for two reasons, only one of which, one says, woohoo, praying for you. My son, Mark, one of our pastors on staff, is he and Beth in particular, are having a baby this morning. She's pushing at last announcement, so, you know, we haven't heard from them for about a half hour, so pray for them. I hope that's just to greet the little one. the material we've been using is, forgive me, I'm trying to be official here, is from 1 Corinthians. And the longer I spend in the letter, and it is a complex book, it's very practical, it's a complex letter, because of all the back and forth with a church that he loved, a church that he founded, the Apostle Paul, a church that a man goes to and risks his life for, as this guy did. I know there are some who are new here this morning, and there's an apostle is a messenger of the Lord. This was a man that God uniquely called to start churches. And this morning I was reading again the record of his defense at one point, and he says he had received five times 39, the 40 lashes minus one, the individuals giving out these lashes wanted to be very careful that they did not go beyond God's word, and so God's word allowed for 40 lashes to the offender, meaning the person who had come to Jesus Christ and was preaching to his Jewish people and to his whole world the love of Christ. They felt he was off, that Jesus was not the sought-for Messiah, and so everywhere he went, he was essentially tortured and beaten and excluded and alienated. Welcome to Christianity, everyone. Glad you're here. That's what you get for coming in. It can be very, very, very difficult to be in certain climates. America has been, as they say today, a safe space for the gospel thus far. I meet people from all kinds of religious backgrounds and ethnic backgrounds and who come here from foreign countries, and I must tell you, almost universally, the people I interface with, and I'm a big mouth, you know that, I talk to everybody, and so they love it here. And what is unusual, I don't mean to be political here, I'm just a kind of a cultural statement, they love our police for all the flack that they've been getting. The order of those who enforce the laws, that generally speaking, they're not being paid off by someone. They're actually educated as to what the law is. They don't make moment-to-moment decisions on a street corner somewhere or observe a beating going on right in front of them and walk away. You know why? You know why I believe? Because I believe Jesus Christ has come into our land and infected, in the best sense of it, the whole body of American people. Now, that's a love letter that God has written to this country, and we need to sign it with the correct signatory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a letter written to us in his blood. What an amazing place to live. What an amazing place to live. Now, Paul here, we're looking at 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and we know that the message is about oneness, that we might be one as people. And we know there were divisive individuals in the church. There were incredibly sexually immoral people in the church. And there were those who held extremely bizarre doctrines in the local church. And Paul has to walk into this world, this Corinthian world and culture, with a new message. Well, I want to break from this just for a moment. I have a new message and a little announcement this morning. One thing that the Lord does is he raises up and touches people in a local church to serve us. You have wonderful elders and wonderful deacons and deacons' wives. And this morning, if you would, we have Glenn and Ariel Shirer have been asked to serve as part of the diaconate. Well, one flesh, it's a couple, two people who both will have to serve in a certain sense. So if you could pray for them, Glenn and Ariel, they're right over here. Glenn is possibly the only person that wears a suit to church every single week. I'm very proud of you, Glenn. I don't know why you do it, but I am proud of you. But he's one of the most wonderful servants you're ever going to hope to see. And he has three beautiful children. Buddy, we know Buddy, of course. Buddy is like, he's the fourth Glenn Shirer, I believe. And then there's Susanna and Grace. Those are very biblical names. So if you would pray for them, and in the next 2 weeks, if anyone knows any reason why Glenn should not serve as a deacon, please just give me a call and we'll chat about it. And if you have serious questions, I'll refer you to Glenn. When I became an elder many, many years ago, and I was not an elder, I was a younger, probably shouldn't have been one, but oh well. I had a couple people come and kind of interview me and say they didn't agree that I should do it. One of them was schizophrenic and the other one was troubled by some of my views. It's not always fun to be a Christian, Glenn, nor a servant of the Lord, nor a gentle servant leader. That's what Paul is. He's the very best, and he's here, and he starts this passage in 1 Corinthians 10 this way. He says, "Therefore, my beloved..." Now, you know he's been hammering them a little bit. Love is spelled T-I-M-E, time. He had spent time with this church. He'd spent significant months trying to see the image of Christ formed in it. But a high form of love is discipline. And he tried to correct excesses and strange doctrines and these divisive, almost savage people that would attempt through a love of money or a love of power or a love of whatever it was to rule in the church. And he comes in to correct, and he's just done a lot of correction, and he'll do a little more here, but not that much. And he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry." I think this morning, to just give you an idea that we'll be discussing a little bit about the scriptures and about the wonder of the Lord Jesus. We are not just alone with a book. We are reading a book that points to spiritual reality. This morning, John, I think, began to pray about oneness, unity, a temple being built of living stones, not made with hands. And the Bible says in one place, eternal in the heavens. God is doing a building process, and he's fixing up at my apartment. They're hammering and getting rid of some bricks to put in solid bricks, reshaped just so that the thing will be strong, so that not only the foundation but the building will stand. And he's constantly tweaking us. He's constantly shaving off certain parts and increasing certain parts to make a stronger. And so John talked about that, and I appreciate it, because to some degree, to some more than slight degree, that's what we'll talk about this morning, the oneness in the body of Christ. And then someone, I believe it was David, I couldn't see for sure, began to pray for a local temple, the people in a local temple. And I don't want to say too much. This goes out over the airwaves somewhere, except I love people in temples. I love people from other religions, and so does Jesus. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to touch them with his love and declare to them that he created them for himself. And I think he would start a letter to them, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Let's hope both flee and free. And then he goes on to his people, and I'm going to read this, and I'll comment, and I'll make a few ending comments, and then we'll send you home. "I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say." Listen to that line. That line is important. I am not a great apologist. I'm working at it right now. I've spent my whole life in it, but my memory is a sieve. What I learned 20 and 30 years ago drifts away, and you'll have people ask you certain questions, and you have to reach to understand what to say to them. But I love, and it is important that you ask questions about what you hear from me or from any philosophy, any group. You do not set your feet in concrete. You prepare them to move if you find truth that is golden as opposed to wood, hay, and stubbles. Paul and Christianity is not afraid to be examined by your questions. It's okay. Is everything in the Bible meant literally? Someone asked me this week. Well, I go, that's a complicated question. And I stutter around for a half hour or so, not really. And then we mutter certain things we learned from Dr. Morey out there about lampstands. Well, in the book of Revelation, it talks about lampstands. So are there churches were literally lampstands? No. It is a figure of speech to describe something lit by the holiness and beauty and fire of the Lord Jesus. It is symbolic language pointing to a literal truth. So every question is imbued with complexity when we do apologetics for the Lord. And what I'm saying here is, Paul is not afraid of your questions. Give your questions time, let them percolate, plant them in the thick and good ground that is in your heart, and ask the Lord to answer them. And over time, he will answer them in a way that will satisfy. I speak, he's talking, he's complimenting his people. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, we all know, and Mark said to me, of course, we should have done this sermon last week, that speaks of Holy Communion. And Holy Communion, the idea of it was we all eat from bread. Now, we use little wafers symbolically, but it might as well be one giant piece of bread that we spread out, representing the body of Christ, the universal, the holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints that is throughout the world. So we reflect in that ceremony, we are the body of Christ. We're his hands, we're his feet. We are imbued and empowered to do something in our world. And John talked about that when he prayed this morning and talked about us being one, one body, one body. I like to think there was a prophetic piece. That's where I was going with this. I believe the Lord used John to bring that up. I believe the Lord used James this morning when they spoke out in this portion of the service to talk about the temple over there. Just this week, and this goes to the sermon, I will have a point here. Just this week, our dear friends over there asked to use our parking lot. Now, what do we do with that? Are we in some ways enabling a religion that we absolutely do not agree with? Well, that's something we'll have to look at and we'll have to think about. And these were the questions that Paul is dealing with his sensible people. The cup of blessing that we bless, the cup of wine or grape juice or whatever the liquid is that we all take, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? A participation. We remember him in the ceremony. Then secondly, the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Yes, because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, but for we all partake of one bread. He's looking to unify a local church that's almost crazy in its diversity, and diversity of thought, of incorrect thought, of incorrect action. But he goes back to the picture of communion. Some have been kind enough to say that this church is a little bit known for our community, that we actually know one another. And if you will be part of a small group, sales point here, it will help you. If you go once a month or once every 2 months and just tap in, you will make friends. And we hope, our goal is that you will have friends for life in the communion of the saints. I get to visit churches really on rare occasion on my vacations, and I came out of a church. This is wonderful that they did it. I don't mean to put it down. You just shake hands and moved on. You know, I didn't know. I'd be at a church 5 years, 3 years, military brat, shake hands, move on. Didn't know them, didn't know what they did, didn't know what they believed, didn't know anything. But I'm there in a room. I don't think that's the picture the New Testament paints. I think these people, I think Christ actually wants us to know one another and be part of a community. I know George in the back. I know Marty. I know a lot of you, and relatively pretty well. And I know your story, and you know my story. I love that about this place. A participation in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices, which pointed to Christ, the death that shed blood to, in essence, make people right with God are now all tied into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus that is as sanctifies us right here, separates us, and then homogenizes us into the people of God. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Yes, they are. That's what sensible people would say. Of course, they were part of God's covenant community. He had raised the Jewish people up to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the whole world, and work out his prophetic plan to save as many as he possibly could using them and the one Lamb of God that was coming out of them. Now, Paul says, what do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything? He's back talking to his church. Because the town they live in is filled with idolatry. Let me go a little further. That idols are anything, or that an idol is anything? Is that what I'm saying? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, pagans meaning those who do not know the Lord Jesus, who are separated from God, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Are we taking up a stand? His people had a duality in their nature. Now, I'm reading a 500-page book on demons. Wow, that's fun. These are non-corporeal beings. They don't have bodies. But somehow in the world beyond us, they exist. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what I believe. And if you don't believe it, I totally understand. I came to Christ. I knew nothing of Satan or demons or any of this stuff. That was a too far a walk for me. Until you live a while and God specifically put me in positions, and I'm not going to talk about this morning, where I saw some serious darkness. And everyone in this room at one time or another has seen things that defy human explanation in terms of cruelties and sorrows, and please don't make me go into this. But in your own private meditation, think about the world that you live in and how human beings can be so deceived as to do some of the things they do. Not simply, well, that's just the individual. Whole nations destroying and tormenting. What is that? What inspires that? Where do these ideas come from? Do philosophies matter? Yes. The philosophy we espouse is not a philosophy. It is a man filled with beauty, a lonely man, a man of sorrow who gave his life for people. And that does make the Christian message and gospel unique and filled with beauty and with gravity. And that's why we cling and cleave to him and not to anything regarding dark powers or those that are alleged to be dark powers or however people care to view that particular issue. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now, some would say that's archaic, Bill. That belongs to a far-off time. That was a moment way in the past. They believed in that stuff. Friends, this is an amazing place to live. I walked out of the service last week, and during the course of the week, I had several people, not just one, talk to me about their families, how they would go to church on Sunday, and then they would make sacrifices to idols sometime during the week or right after church. This is the world as it stands. We're just ignorant of it because we live in this little area. But we have a world coming to our shores. And our job is to be part of the communion of Christ. And here's the summation of the sermon. The communion of Christ, the community of Jesus. And also we need to be fit to fight. That means we go out here in our day-to-day and we're Jesus' people right there in the midst of whatever the culture is, whatever they're smoking, whatever they're doing, we're there, not capitulating to forces that are dark, but being light wherever we are. Two things. We cling to one another and to Christ because of what he has done for us on the cross, and we follow him. And then when we are outside this building, We're his people out there, empowered, created for good works. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy and have a duality in our life? I don't know how you're living. I don't know. But I hope no one here is partaking of the darkness of this world. You will be hurt. You will be destroyed. This is not some kind of weirdness. This is the reality of what we live and exist with. I have friends who have drifted from the Lord, that were solidly in the communion. Yes, one day we will see them in heaven. You know, they say, can you be a Christian and smoke cigarettes? Can you go to heaven and smoke cigarettes? And you know what we say? Yeah, and you'll get there a lot earlier. Right? Yeah, that's an old joke, I know. But the point is that the love of God causes us to make a different set of decisions, but not in a hermetically sealed individual. Meaning by that, we don't live our lives hiding in fear at the church and in little small groups, and we don't go out there because we can get destroyed out there. No. No. We destroy arguments. We battle against principalities and powers. We don't cave in. We go out. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And someone said, ye is not one tiny Chinese individual. It's you. You know, another sad joke. Thank you for laughing. I'll have something for you after the service. All the world. We're in the community. We're one in Christ, but we want more to come in. I'd like to have a grandson. Of course, I want him named after me. I think that's important, but we won't go there. The point is that we want babies, we want people to come in. And how do we reach them? Paul is outlining this for us. We live for Christ. We do not split our personality and live a double life. We live for Jesus. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things are good. He says, you can, in this particular thing, there's meat that's been sacrificed to idols that's sold down at the marketplace. And if you went down to the marketplace, you'd buy the meat, you take it home, you eat it. What do you care? It doesn't hurt your conscience. There is no idol. These are things made of stone or wood by some men with a hammer. In your thinking, be mature. That is the reality. But what people are doing in their community is in some dark sense worshiping demons, and it's tearing them up, and it's diseasing them, and it's killing them. And it's happening right out here as well. Happens right over there in that neighborhood, today, right now. Who shall I send? Who will go for me? All things are lawful. We have such freedom in Christ to do a zillion things, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Here's the example. Someone goes out to dinner at a friend's house in Corinth. He's a Christian, loves the Lord, eats meat all the time or vegetables or whatever his thing is. And this is a real problem in this culture, and it's a problem in our culture in a certain sense. He goes there, and the guy says, puts the meat out on the table. He goes, something inside the host's head clicks, and he's going, I need to tell this guy because he's a Christian. I know they're different. I know they're not idolaters. This has been offered to idols. And the Christian's going, in his conscience, so what? It's been offered to idols, but I'm not worshiping idols. I'm not worshiping false gods. I'm not worshiping demons. I'll either eat the food because I'm well able to do that. It's fine. Or, on the other hand, this man who Christ died for has a concern about this. And he may see an inconsistency in my life and my belief set, even though I'm not worried about idols being all over this piece of steak. If this stumbles his conscience in any way to watch a Christian kind of partake in something that he knows has been associated with the idols they worship, and in that era they worshiped wind and fire and rain, and you name it, thousands and thousands of idols, both in the Greek culture and in the Roman culture and in all cultures, and still do. Rather than stumble that guy or hurt this guy's conscience, the Christian will do in his freedom what is best for the people that he is around. He He's not going to eat the meat. If the guy has a concern, if the guy says nothing, there's no concern, he has not been told it's been sacrificed to idols, Paul says, go ahead and eat it, no problem. But if this guy has a concern and he sees what an inconsistency in the Christian life can be devastating. I've been inconsistent in my Christian life. Perhaps you have. And I let some people down terribly. Forgive me for not telling you the story. This is thankfully many years ago, but it still smarts. I did some things that people saw in my early Christian walk, and to this day, I am as imperfect as anyone in the room, but I did some things that I'm ashamed of. And it hurt my testimony. It hurt my name. It hurt my reputation in my tiny little crowd. I look on it with deep regret. Paul's saying, don't be that guy. Don't do that. It hurts. Somebody's watching you. Dads, your children are watching you. Moms, your children are watching you. And the people in your neighbor, all things are lawful, but I'm only going to do what builds up. Let no one seek his own good. We want to do what's good for our neighbor. Eat whatever's sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Don't worry about that. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all his. You're not stumbling anybody. You are not asking the question of whether it's being said. Just eat the food. You will be confronted daily with these kinds of decisions. With my friends, I wanted them to come to know the Lord. I'm sure some of you have been out of this, and they would be involved in some illegal activities when I would go to their home. They were amazing people, handsome, talented, brilliant, athletic. But maybe they smoked a little dope. I don't know. Maybe they did. Maybe they did a lot of unconscionable stuff because they didn't know any better. They lived in a dark world, and maybe they were informed by dark forces. I certainly was. I knew what I had come out of. And so what I did was I would always attempt to be with them for a short period of time. What I came to is I would go to their house for a few moments, and then when they would say stuff that was bad about women or they would do X, Y, Z, I'd put a smile on my face. I'd love them. There would be no drama. I would try not to hint that I didn't deeply care about them in any way or that I was so holy as to be offended because I was so pure. I just made an exit. That's what I did. When family members would drink heavily, I would hang with them for a while before it got too long and let them know how much I loved them and I was there at the party and I cared about them deeply and I know they'd gone to the trouble of inviting me or my wife or my family, and then we would quickly drift out so as not to make some mistake or error or say something inappropriate. I'll avoid politics with some and some I won't. That's sad too. I need to work on that. But the point is, someone's watching, and we're part of the community of Christ, and our job is to spread the wealth. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of that for which I give thanks. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. The summation of what Paul is saying here is our lives are not our own. We are part of the one bread and the one cup community representing Jesus, and we're his reps. We're his salespeople. We're his beloved children, and we want to reflect his glory. So I give my life and my desires for others. Principle one. The second thing, we walk with God and his people, unabashed and unashamed, while separating from evil influences. You have to know your own frame. My friends would try to, like crabs in a pot, drag me back down into the pot because they felt guilty about what they were doing. Very guilty. If I told you the stories, it'd shock you. They would try to drag you into immorality, just saying. So you will have to make a decision. You want to make sure they know you love them, but then you have to make a gentle exit from some friendships. Those of us that are out of drugs and alcohol background know the saying, change your playmates, change your playground. Then we put that list of people on a prayer list and humbly beseech the Lord of the harvest to reach them in some other way. One way or another, we're going to win the game. One way or another, he will have his way. Jesus shall reign over all the earth. We walk with God and his people. But if we know certain influences are too powerful for us, we've got to get out of there. Go to the dinners, be with the people. But if you can do that, commune while there with Christ in your heart. And if you can't take the heat, it's okay to get out of the kitchen. We are all called to live in communion with Christ while reaching out to our friends. The last point is this. We want to live with Christ-centered purpose. That should be the thing that grips our heart every day of our life. Guy came in my house this week. I wish I could tell you his name. I won't again because this goes out over some kind of internet thing. But just a dear man from a Middle Eastern country. And, you know, I couldn't help myself. It isn't hard for me because a lot of you know me. My weakness is I'll tell anybody anything, pretty much. And I said, do you know anything about Christianity? The gentleman's name, I knew things about the culture he was out of, and he was out of a very false and dark religion. And basically, we had been kind to him. We had been loving to him, and he had been loving to us. He was the PT guy for my wife, physical trainer. You know, recovering from a replaced knee. And I asked him if he knew anything about Christianity. Smile on my face, looked him in the eye. And a dark cloud came across his face, and I wasn't surprised. It was a defensive cloud. It's like, don't go there. And something that's helped me is there's green light, orange light, red light. If people give you the green light, keep talking. If it's an orange light, maybe you need to be careful. It's a red light, just stop. Make a sweet exit, wait for another time. But the dark look came over his mind, and there's no glory story coming out of this. I told him, we go to a church. We're Christians. It's called the King's Chapel. It's right over here, and we would love to have you. We would love to have you. His defensiveness backed off. The cloud disappeared, and I know he's thinking about it, and I believe the Holy Spirit of God will continue to knock on the door of his life. I know that my wife was kind and wonderful to him, and I hope I was. And that gives him something to deal with. Because for those moments, we were part of the communion of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's something you're doing that is spiritually troubling to other people that you love, stop doing it. You may be free to do it on your own, but certainly don't do it in front of them if it stumbles them. Ask yourself when you do something, can I ask the blessing on the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ, on this action that I am taking? You will be asked to lie at the job. You will be asked to falsify papers. There's a number of things. And at some point, you need to ask the Lord to give you a backbone of steel, and I will not capitulate, and I will not back down. And he will bless you for that, although you may get fired. Can I do this thing, whatever it is, that is your place in your little community? You bring the communion out to the community, the broader community. Can I do this thing, whatever it is, for the glory of God? Ask yourself this question. And if you can, do it with all your might. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we want to be babes in evil. But with our thinking, we want to be mature. If something's wrong, Lord, and it will hurt my neighbor, at least wrong for their conscience, Lord, help me to be sensitive to that and not transgress, not hurt them. Give up my liberty to do certain things if it bothers their heart, because I care about them and I want them to join the communion of Jesus, and I see the possibility of outreach. We are ambassadors for you, Lord. Show us the things that will glorify your name. And Lord, help us to repent of the things that won't. Help us to remember the cross where you laid down all your rights and suffered and died out of love for us. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who wants to receive Jesus Christ, Lord, help them to A, admit they're a sinner. They need help, divine help to fix their lives. B, believe that your son Jesus is the only Savior, the only one that can help them. And then C, choose to follow him. If that is what you want, right now in this holy moment, say, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. He will come into my life, renew me, make me the kind of person you want me to be. I give you myself, soul, and body as a living sacrifice. If that's your heart, Jesus will meet you right now. He will begin to make you whole. And for that, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. You know, I was thinking before I come up here and introduce the Reflective Time song, that perhaps one of the only things I really do in my Christian walk really get right is to stop frequently and think,